There are forces at work right now trying to shut down the National Day of Prayer. What they don't realize is you can't stop prayer. You can't stop Greg Father, in Pittsburgh or Joni in Mobile. Father, you can't stop Nelia in Augusta or Mickey in Los Angeles or TC in Colorado Springs. You can try, but you can't stop prayer. Because prayer is core to who we are and where we are. Prayer transforms us and transforms our nation. And once we start, you can't stop us. Because our country needs us and our God compels us to pray. They may try to shut down the National Day of Prayer, but they can't stop us from praying. The National Day of Prayer is the first Thursday in May, but start praying for our nation today. Find out more at nationaldayofprayer.org. nationaldayofprayer.org.
Turn this morning to Philippians chapter number 2. We're going to read verse 5 down through verse number 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these words we're able to read here this morning. Lord, as we enter this time of looking to your word for our own benefit, Lord, we just pray that you will magnify your word and just use it this morning to help us to grow in you. We love you, Father, and we thank you for this time we have together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is Palm Sunday. This is the day we commemorate Christ beginning the week that would end in his death. And it is important to bring significance to this day, but we could really start this at Christmas time, could we not? As Jesus came to the earth to begin the life that would end in his death. He was born to die, but this was this first step in that direction, and that's what we signify today as we read earlier of Palm Sunday. As Jesus comes into town as king, and as they laid their clothes over this colt, and as he rides into town, and they put the branches in the ground, on the ground there before him and cried, Hosanna, and essentially were saying, our king has come. And what they didn't understand was that he didn't come in the manner that they meant for him to at that time, but that he would come one day and reign and rule as their king. But he's king always, amen? But what he came for that day was to become Lord in each of our individual lives, and we're thankful for this. In our passage today, we read a very similar account. Now, it's not a present account like we read in Matthew. It's a after-the-fact account. And Paul is recounting back to Christ, into Christ's life, as he begins with, let this mind be in you. And he gives us some very key things. There's some very, very wonderful theology here. There's some wonderful doctrine here in these verses that a lot of times we can read past and look over. And it is good to do that at times, but it's also good to dig into those things as well. We're going to do a little bit of both today, if that's all right with you. But what we get here is we go away from the physical account of Palm Sunday and we get into more of the spiritual effect of Palm Sunday. We take our focus away from his actions and we get into Christ's attitude during that time. And that is what Paul records for us as he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it's wonderful to think of our Redeemer making his way into town and paving the way for our forgiveness. But I want to point out to you this morning that a man couldn't just go and get up on the cross and then forgiveness be there for past, present, and future sins. It didn't just happen that way. It had to be the God-man. It had to be the sinless God-man. And that's exactly who it was. To leave out the mind of Christ, to leave out his attitude, is to cheapen the cross of Christ. To not understand what he had to go through, what had to happen for him to be able to be that sacrifice is to cheapen the cross of Christ. At a religious festival in Brazil, a missionary was going from booth to booth, and He was looking over things, seeing what they had here at their religious festival. And at one of the booths, he saw a sign over the top. And this businessman, his business was to deal in cheap crosses. He offered these for people during this religious festival. And this missionary thought to himself, that's what many are looking for in life, just a cheap cross. His conclusion was, my Lord's cross was not cheap. Why should mine be? So on this Palm Sunday, as we prepare for a week of the Last Supper, the prayer in the garden, Jesus' arrest, His betrayal, His crucifixion, and all culminating with the wonderful realization that He did not stay dead and that He is alive. But as we prepare for that, as we begin that today, let us consider the great price that Jesus' cross cost heaven. We can begin to grasp this through Christ's attitude. This is accomplished as we ponder here what it took for Christ to get to the cross. We can begin to get this idea of Christ's attitude or this mind that was in Him that should also be in us. We read in verse 6 and verse 7, we see that He was a selfless servant, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. The passage begins here in verse 6 and 7 with the phrase, being in the form of God. This speaks to Christ's preeminence. Christ was preeminent, which means He surpassed all others. He was very distinguished in some way. Paul says here that before His birth, Jesus was in the form of God and was God's equal. Jesus Christ possesses all of God's attributes. Jesus is God. To understand the true price of the cross, and to understand that the cross is not to be cheapened, and to understand Christ's attitude that led Him to the cross, that made Him that worthy sacrifice, we need to first understand His preeminence, that He was God. All of Him was God. Is God omniscient? So is Jesus. Is God all-powerful? So is Jesus. Is God our Creator, our Redeemer, the truth, the way, the life, the past, the present, the future? So is Jesus. He was all of these things, still He was a selfless servant. John writes in chapter number 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Jesus was a selfless servant, being in the form of God. That shows His preeminence. Seeing Christ's greatness before He came helps us to realize the great price of His coming, being in the form of God. The verse continues here that He took the form of a servant. This speaks to His condescension. Christ possessed ultimate superiority. Right? He was God. Ultimate superiority. Yet He humbled Himself to the place of a lowly bondservant. Imagine with me the scene in heaven at Christ's coming. Ever thought of that? What it must have been like in heaven as He descended to be born? God, in His foreknowledge, would be aware of the events that we now read in Scripture. Nothing, it didn't surprise God. God knew what was going to happen. God knew how He was going to come to the earth. God knew how that He was going to ride into town on a donkey or a colt. God knew how He was going to go to the cross. But I was thinking, what about the angels? They didn't know. The heavenly beings, whoever they all may be, got to observe this, no doubt. I would imagine that they curiously anticipated these events. And as He steps out of heaven, their mentality, just as ours would be if we were getting to watch this come about, how would He appear? We know that this is God come in the flesh to rule and reign and forgive the people and become the ultimate sacrifice. All they knew was that God the Son was leaving heaven to go down and redeem the earth. How would He come? They wouldn't know. James Montgomery Boyce paints a beautiful picture of this for us here. I want to read you his thoughts. He says, would He appear in a blaze of light, bursting into the night of the Palestinian countryside, dazzling all who beheld Him? Perhaps He would appear as a mighty general, marching into pagan Rome as Caesar did when he crossed the Rubicon. Perhaps He would come as the wisest of the Greek philosophers, putting the wisdom of Plato and Socrates to foolishness by a supernatural display of intellect. But what is this? There is no display of glory, no pomp, no marching of the feet to the heavenly legions. Instead, Christ lays His robes aside, the glory that was His from eternity. He steps down from the heavenly throne and becomes a baby in the arms of a mother in a far eastern colony of the Roman Empire. And I would say to you, in such simplicity, we see His superiority. But now, as we enter Palm Sunday, His ministry is complete and He will show them who He really is. No, He doesn't. He gets on an animal and He rides into town to surrender Himself. They're already looking for Him. They already want to kill Him. They already want to arrest Him. And He doesn't come in as king. He comes in as criminal. He made Himself of no reputation and took the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. This speaks to His incarnation. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Wiersbe says, "He emptied Himself, laying aside the independent use of His own attributes as God. He permanently became a human in a sinless physical body. He used that body to be a servant. He took that body to the cross and willingly died." No one took His life, by the way. He gave His life. Jesus was a selfless servant. That was His attitude. In verse 8, as we read of Him going to the cross, we come to understand that not only was He a selfless servant, but He was also a sufficient sacrifice. "And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He was a sufficient sacrifice. It is easy to be selfless and to serve until it begins to cost us something. If it starts costing me something, especially something like life, then it becomes hard. Jesus was obedient unto death on the cross. That which costs us nothing accomplishes nothing. Our forgiveness came through no cheap cross. The price was very great. The path to the cross began with God becoming man in the form of a selfless servant. This path continued with the God-man becoming the sufficient sacrifice. And then in verse number 9, 10, and 11, we see that He is a sovereign Savior. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." He's a sovereign Savior. He glorifies God in this position. This speaks to His exaltation. In leaving heaven, taking on flesh, humbling Himself, and making His way to the cross, Christ brought glory to Almighty God. Of all the things that a person could do on this earth, and rightly so bring glory to themselves, this is the thing. And even in this thing, in going to the cross, He brought no glory to Himself, He brought glory to Almighty God. For any other to take such actions would be insanity. If I were to tell you this story of anybody else but Jesus Christ Himself this morning, Your question to my facts of what they did with their life would be, why did they do that? If I told you of a person who came and commanded to the world that he was born of a virgin, if I told you of a person who came into the world and said that he could do these miraculous things and then did some of those things, but then surrendered himself unto death, you would say, why? Why wouldn't he hide out and keep healing people? That's a great contribution to the greater good. I told you of a person who was found innocent by the law, but the people still said, "Crucify him," and took him and beat him and put him on a cross. You say, why? Why would they do that to him? He didn't do anything. I told you of a person whose body was taken down, put in a tomb. 3 days later, he was up walking around among men. You would tell me, he was never dead. That's silly. To tell this story of anybody but Jesus would be insanity. But in speaking of Christ, whom God has highly exalted, it makes perfect sense. He is our sovereign Savior. God has given Him a name above all names. Someone said this: to surrender to that name. Verse 11 says that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. To confess that in this life is salvation. To confess that in the afterlife is condemnation. Well, that's a thought, isn't it? Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm kind of preaching the next couple of weeks' sermons. I should stop. But Paul, as he begins these thoughts of this sovereign Savior, of this sufficient sacrifice, of this selfless servant, begins those thoughts with saying, "Let this mind be in you." He says, which was also in Christ Jesus, and he explains this attitude, this mindset that was in Christ Jesus. But his point of action for us today is, "Let this mind be in you." Through Paul's writing of Christ's attitude, we can fully grasp the depth of Palm Sunday. "Who being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself. He became obedient unto the death of the cross." This was the mind of Christ as he entered town that day. And as we think back to the opening illustration of this missionary at a religious festival who saw the sign that said cheap crosses, I would ask you, in this religious festival, so to speak, of life, are you simply seeking a vendor to provide you with cheap crosses? Or are you willing to, like Christ, become a selfless servant? Are you willing to accept and proclaim Him as the sufficient sacrifice? Are you willing to bow to Him as your sovereign Savior and Lord? The point of action is, let this mind be in you. Jesus was willing to do whatever it took to satisfy the demands of an almighty and just God. We should be just that willing. That's the thought of Palm Sunday. We like to think of Hosanna. I do. Don't get me wrong. It's wonderful. But the thought of Palm Sunday is being willing to enter town and surrender yourself. Are you willing this morning? Are you willing before this group of people? Are you willing before this town? Are you willing before your workplace? Are you willing before your family to surrender yourself? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're going to have a time of prayer right now. You're here today and you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, you're uncertain if you are or not. The Bible says that you may know. You don't have to hope that you're going to heaven. You don't have to hope that Jesus is your Lord. Jesus either is your Lord or He's not your Lord. Could you imagine a servant coming to you and saying, "I don't know who my master is"? That's silliness. You say, "Of course you know who your master is, the one who lords over you." That's us. If you're not sure today, you may know. The Bible gives you specifics on what we may know. We love the things in the Bible that are easy for us to believe in. There's not a person in here today who doubts that there are streets of gold in heaven. We like that because it's neat. It benefits us. It looks good. Not a person in here today who wouldn't want a minister, someone with a Bible, to be near you at the point of death, to read Scripture and have prayer over you. We all trust the things that are convenient in life. But the thing that is the least convenient, as in it requires the most of us because it requires all of us, is to let this mind be in you. To let Jesus become Lord in your life. The sadness of it is most of us here today, even if we are not believers, are acting as if we are. It was a wonderful day in my life when I said, "I'm going to play this role. I'm going to get the benefits of it." And I stopped just acting like I was, and I just became. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus began this week surrendering Himself, giving up, saying, I'm ready to die. And it was a struggle for Him. You read the account of the garden. It's in us as humans, and He was human, and we see this in His humanness As we see him in the garden praying, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. No easy thing, but he did this thing. And Paul writes, let this mind be in you. My point of action for you today is, let this mind be in you. And my desire for you today, if the mind of Christ is not in you, is let this mind be in you. Give up. Quit trying to fight this on your own. Quit trying to live this life on your own. Come to Jesus today. Come forward and let me show you in God's Word how to be different. How to let Him be your sovereign Savior. And to you today who are believers, I would ask you to celebrate with me the fact that it did cost heaven a great price. But the assets gained in that, the benefits outweighed that cost. At least in heaven's eyes. Sometimes I wonder, as I look at my own unworthiness, but at these times of the year, I think, well, it happened nonetheless. And I'm so thankful to get to be involved. Let's stand right now and have a time of invitation. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You're here today, Jesus, and you're not saved. Jesus went to that cross for you. Today is the day of salvation. You can know that you're saved. You can know that your eternal place is in heaven when you die. You know that Jesus is your Lord, and you can have a daily relationship with him.